We turn once again to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, and we shall read from verse 19. Verse 19. He answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Amen. On our last occasion, we began to consider this boy with a dumb spirit. And we noted how the father of the boy brought his son in that sad condition, sought to bring him to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord was not present. As we have seen, he had gone into the mountain with Peter, James, and John, where he was transfigured before them. And they were returning. When the man came with his son, he asked the 9 disciples to cast out the evil spirit. But they were unable to do so. They could not help him. Well, now Christ has returned. And the man has been able to speak directly to the Lord. We've seen that in verses 17 and 18. The man addresses Christ as Master, and he explains how he has brought his son with a dumb spirit. He explains the condition. We have the details there. And then he says this, I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Now we are to see what follows that sad statement that the man made regarding the disciples, that they could not cast out the evil spirit. Now our situation may be very different from that of this man with his son, so grievously afflicted by an evil spirit. But there are aspects of this man's situation and how he dealt with it and, in a sense, could not deal with it that are relevant to us all. What is relevant is the need we have for faith and the exercise of faith, to believe in what God has said, especially what the scriptures say concerning Christ. To know him, to trust him, and to pray accordingly. It is the prayer of faith that the Lord is pleased to answer. So now we consider the Father's request. And the first thing we note is this: a faithless generation. And we have that in verse 19. He, that is Christ, answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. We must say that this was a rebuke from Christ. He bemoaned the unbelief that he was witnessing. And his complaint was not just with the man who came on behalf of his son, or with the disciples who could not cast out the evil spirit. Faithless generation. It was with the people of his day. And his complaint was not so much about a lack of justifying faith. The disciples had that. Perhaps this man already had that. But the faith of the people in general concerning the divine power whereby miracles are worked. Christ possessed that power. The Jews, and especially the scribes, as we have seen, did not believe that Christ had that power, that it was inherent in him. They could not. They could not acknowledge him as having divine power, because they did not, would not acknowledge him to be the Messiah. The evidence was before them, before everyone, that this man, Jesus Christ, was the Son of God, sent by the Father, the Lord's anointed, the King of Israel. He had come to proclaim the kingdom and to lay the foundation of the kingdom in his own death, ultimately. He was going through Israel with the disciples, ministering the word, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And miracles he was performing, the signs and wonders, above and beyond that which any man ever did, before or since. They were accrediting him in terms of his identity and his ministry, the authenticity of his proclamation. The evidence was there, but the Jews in general, although they allowed that miracles were being done, would not allow that this was their Messiah. We've seen already that when Christ asked the disciples what the people were saying about him, the report that they gave was that generally the people thought that he was one of the prophets. And you can go to the Old Testament and read of the prophets there. And many of them had the ability to perform miracles. The power that they had was given by God, and they exercised it occasionally, intermittently. But when you think of Christ, we have the record in Scripture of many miracles. And what we have in the Scripture is surely only a fraction of what Christ said and did. And we read in Matthew chapter 9, and in those few verses that we read, we see the power of Christ. Power to heal, power to deliver from evil spirits. And here is the Lord Jesus, And from his blessed lips comes forth this lament, a rebuke as we've called it. O faithless generation, it is not that you lack the evidence. It is not that the witness is insufficient. But it is that your hearts are far from me, even as they are far from God. Faithless generation. Now we would say, and we believe we have reason to say it, that if the Lord Jesus were in the world today and in our land, he would be saying the same thing. He would be giving the same rebuke. O faithless generation. And he would be aiming it at the church, the visible church, those who profess to be Christians and followers of Christ, believers in God and the power of God. And why would Christ be saying it, O faithless generation, to our generation and to the church generation of today? Well, where is the prayer? The believing, persevering prayer for the Lord to come to our land and for the Lord to do a work, even a great work, whereby our land will be healed. Oh, there's a little of it in fits and starts. We'll pray on one occasion and perhaps another, and then we'll lose heart. We'll lose faith. The Lord Jesus rebukes that spirit in his professing people, which causes them to be of the view that things have gone so far in the wrong direction that they are beyond recovery. That things are so dark that there is no possibility of a better day. And we must confess that that tendency to think like that is in us all. It's there by nature. And it's easier to doubt than to believe. It's easier to be of the mind things will not change, than that they will change. Change for the better. Well, we have to examine ourselves. And we have to ask ourselves concerning our faith and concerning our belief in the promises of God and in the efficacy of prayer, the power of prayer. Someone said prayer can do anything that God can do, because it is the means whereby his people obtain from him his blessing. It's a means he will honor. He always has done, and he will do in our day if we have that faith in him that we ought to have in him. Well, the Jews were lacking in that persuasion concerning Jesus Christ, which they ought to have had, that as the Son of God, their Messiah, he had divine power and was able to do great things and would do those things even in their midst. And we may be lacking today in the belief that Christ will bless the gospel. We see very few conversions. sinners coming to Christ. Very few who are willing to take a stand on his side. For the gospel has not changed. The grace of God is the same. What has changed is his people. Us. In the sense that in many respects we do not exercise faith in the Lord as we should. And as we consider the father of this boy, we shall see how the Lord dealt with this man's doubts. And we pray that the Lord would show us, likewise, how our own doubts and unbelief may be dispelled. Well, we see how Christ commands that the boy be brought. And what happens when the boy is brought to Christ? The evil spirit possessing him tears him. We've seen that already in the father's own description of the affliction borne by his son. This tearing and the boy falling to the ground and wallowing there in the dust and foaming. We noted last time how Matthew uses the word lunatic to describe his condition. Seizures of some kind, epileptic fits. We know of these things today. But here it was enhanced because it was the power of darkness, an evil spirit, who caused this boy to manifest these things. We might wonder why Christ allowed that evil spirit there and then, when the boy was brought, to tear him and to bring him down again to the ground in that misery. And the answer is no doubt this. In order that the miracle that Christ was going to perform would be the more evident and leave the Jews with less reason for their doubts, Christ gave permission to that evil spirit one last time to do what that spirit did to that boy. The miracle would then be seen by all as an undoubted miracle, even the finger of God. A faithless generation. Secondly, we have the father's first request. His first request. And we find that in verses 21 and 22. And first of all, Christ asks a question of the father. How long is it ago since this that I see before me came unto him? Why did Christ ask that question? And it cannot be that he was ignorant of the matter. No, he asked the question for this reason, that when the answer was given, it would be heard by the onlookers, by those gathered around. And again, it would magnify the miracle even further. Because the answer given was this, of a child. My son has been so afflicted, even from his childhood, his infancy. It's a long-standing condition. And we see how severe it was in its consequences. Oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. It was a dangerous condition. There was a malevolency about what was going on because of an evil spirit in possession of this boy. And the evil spirit was seeking to destroy this lad, to destroy him. And no wonder then the concern of the father. No wonder his burden. No wonder he had come to seek from Christ deliverance for his son. Having given an account of the affliction of his son, the father then makes a request for his son. And it is in these terms: "But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And we need to note those terms because they betray something. They show us something, even in connection with what we have said already. And the word, the key word, is the first word. The if thou canst do anything, then have compassion on us and help us. And what is so important about that word, if? Well, do you not detect there something of doubt, something of unbelief? These words, prefaced with that word if, are indicating a doubtfulness on the part of this man concerning the ability of Jesus to do what he knows needs to be done for his son. He's doubting the Lord's ability. And we must never do that. We must never do that. Does Scripture give you reason, any reason at all, to doubt the ability of Jesus Christ? Does not everything the Scripture says concerning him instruct your mind in this way? For he has almighty power. He has divine power. He is the Son of God. Christ is able to do all things. Yet, are we the same as this man? We might say that we're not. We might say that we firmly believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is almighty, that Jesus is able to do anything. That might be our profession, but in practice, is there a doubting? Is there some unbelief? Well, we need to look back, or even perhaps look to the present, and we need to consider times when we've had some personal difficulty of a severe kind, perhaps to do with our own health, or there has been in the family circle something similar, some crisis, some tragedy, and we've done what we know we ought to do. We've tried to bring the matter to the Lord. We've gone on our knees. We've prayed. We've come to the throne of grace as we ever have done. But there has not been an answer. Not an answer that we can detect. Heaven, as brass, silent. We've made the request. We believe we've been genuine in making the request. We can see the need. But perhaps there has been something lacking in our approach to the Lord. Coming before God, have we honored Him? Have we affirmed our belief that He is Almighty? Or have we, even as we have prayed and voiced the words, had the thought lodged in our mind somewhere that while we're making the request, it won't get an answer? We will not obtain help from the Lord. Not to enable this difficulty to be resolved. Not especially to bring about the healing of the loved one who's sick. We affirm that God can do all things, that there is nothing too hard for the Lord. And yet when it comes to a personal matter, there may be the doubt entering in. So it was with this man. If thou canst do anything, to believe in God is good. To believe in God as He has revealed Himself in the Bible is good. But when we come to God, and when we pray to God, do we carry that belief with us? And is it evident in the manner of our praying and the requests that we make? If our faith was what it ought to be, there would not be this if thou canst do anything. Might be a lack there of indeed the infinite power belonging to Christ. A lack of belief in that. But it might well have been a lack of faith that Christ should help His boy in that condition. Whatever the occasion is, whatever the circumstance, the situation, God is the same God. And coming to Him, we must come in a way that honors Him and in a way that does not doubt His ability or indeed His willingness to help us in our difficulty. Before the Lord will answer this man's request, He is going to deal with this man's doubt. And perhaps the Lord has to deal also with us and our doubts. We're here in God's house. We're worshipping Him. But what of our faith, our trust, our confidence in God? You see, the Christian faith is a very practical thing in the end. The emphasis is on belief. We must believe the right things, and so we must. But what we believe must have its issue in how we live, and how we serve, and how we pray. The Father's first request, and then the Father's second request. We find Christ saying to the man, if thou canst believe, All things are possible to him that believeth. And so you see that the method of Christ with this man with his doubt, is to get the man himself to deal with his doubt. The man's, if thou canst do anything, is followed up by Christ's, if thou canst believe. And the implication is very clear. This man is not exercising faith as he should. If he did, then all things would be possible. And the healing, the deliverance of his son would be possible. And this was a rebuke. It was a gentle rebuke. Christ was not being in any way harsh with this man. He was ministering to him. And he was leading him to the place where he needed to be. He was enabling this man to deal with his own doubt. So Christ says, if thou canst believe. Immediately, there is a response. Straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. In a loud voice that everyone could hear, the man makes a second request. And you can see that this request is for himself, but it is still on behalf of his son. It is for himself with regard to his faith. And something very significant is said there. With tears, he cried out. The words he uttered, he said them with tears. Tears running down his face. Tears in his heart. And tears of repentance. Repentance of a certain kind. The rebuke of Christ had an effect upon him. He recognized his doubt. He acknowledged that he had not brought his first request in the way he should have done. He regretted now the if. Any doubt cast upon Christ's ability, any doubt cast upon his willingness, he knew that he was wrong in that. He indeed recognized and acknowledged that his doubt there in the first request was a sinful thing. Very often we're not like that. When we doubt the Lord in some way, when we do not pray as we should, trust him, and the various cares we have, burdens we have, we do not bring them to him, we do not take him in, as it were, to the circumstance, seek his help in it. Well, we're doubting. We're doubting either his ability or his willingness. We're doubting the character of our God. We're doubting his covenant promises. We're not putting our trust in the Lord as we need to. And we do need to acknowledge our doubts to God, the weakness of our faith. We need to confess these things as sinful and ask the Lord's forgiveness with regard to these things. Not trusting the living God, the God who has revealed himself in the works of creation and providence, and there's so much there to admire, appreciate, and give glory to God concerning the goodness, wisdom, and power of God in all that He has made, and how He upholds and governs everything in the creation. How great is our God, the Majesty on high. His kingdom rules over all. We are His subjects. But then God has revealed Himself in His Word. How we need that. And there we have all that faith requires to be the faith that God will reward. That believing, trusting, confident, praying, waiting faith. And we say with shame, we do not have that faith as we ought. We do not exercise our faith in God as we ought. This man is honest. He is humbled. He is coming before the Lord now. Owning his doubt. But he doesn't stop there. He's seeking now from the Lord that help, that grace, whereby his faith might be as it ought to be. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. This is his plea to the Lord Jesus. It's no longer, if thou canst do anything. It is now simply this. Help! Help! And we might say, that is the very best form of request. At least it must begin there. You come to God in prayer, and you come empty. You come with all your inability. You come with the impossibility of the situation you are in. You recognize there is no help of man at all. And you come direct to God in the name of Christ. And you say from the heart, help. And God hears that. Because you are making that acknowledgement. That you are what you are. And man is what man is. But God is what God is. Infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his power, and a father to his own, and one who blesses his own in all their weakness, and yes, their less than perfect faith, with that which they require, with that which magnifies his own name, and brings glory to Jesus Christ. Help thou mine unbelief. Help thou my doubts. An honest petition. We must ever be honest before God. Very often, before our fellow men, we're not honest, transparent. Many things are hidden from others, things concerning ourselves, even what is in our hearts. The Lord knows, because he sees not as man sees. He looks upon the heart and he knows all that is there. It cannot be hidden from him. Well, what to do? Go to God with it. Confess it. And ask the Lord for his mercy. And pray that the Lord would strengthen you. And that's what this man was doing. Help thou mine unbelief. Strengthen my faith. Cause the doubts to disappear. This second request was acceptable to the Lord. It would obtain the blessing he came seeking at the beginning when he brought his son. His son with that dumb spirit, afflicting him, threatening his very life. Help thou mine unbelief, that I may be able to trust thee as I should, and to believe even in making my request, that thou art well able to perform that which I am asking. And this so often is our problem, our doubt, our unbelief. And we need to be as this man was, praying that the Lord would help our unbelief. Now, if your faith is weak, and yet it is genuine faith, saving faith in Christ, and your sincere desire is for an increase of faith in the Lord, greater confidence in him, then the Lord will grant your requests. Because you freely confess your lack, your sin, and you're seeking help, the Lord's help, that your doubts will be removed, your confidence will be strong. And then the request is indeed heard. It is answered. The blessing is given. Well, a prayer then for ourselves. No doubt that many times in our lives, indeed we might also make this request day and daily. I believe, yes, my trust is in thee, but help thou mine unbelief, that I might trust thee more wholly and firmly, and pray and live and witness accordingly to the glory of thy name. May the Lord also help our unbelief. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, as we stand before thee, we freely acknowledge unto thee our weak faith and our lack of conviction, even when we make request unto thee, for that we would be coming before thee with that strong confidence in who and what thou art, and in thy love to thine own, and how with Christ thou wilt freely give them all things that are for their good and to thy glory. Work grace in our hearts, that we may indeed trust in thee as we ought. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.